Now, before we sing again and then come to the word of the Lord, we're going to read in Colossians, and that's in chapter 3 once more, as we continue our sermons in this epistle and beginning to read at verse 12. That passage in Colossians chapter 3, and from verse 12 down into the first verse of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not hasty against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come back to this set of exhortations which the Lord's Apostle set before those Colossian Christians of his day, those ones beginning with verse 18 of this chapter 3 of his epistle to them. The exhortations, as we said last time, are what you might well call domestic exhortations, because, as you can see, they have to do especially with those areas of our life which are essentially the domestic areas of our life. Those things concerning husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and servants. Those areas of our life which are what you would call the domestic areas of our life. In our last sermon then, it was those words concerning husbands and wives that we looked at in our time together. And for this morning then, it's the words concerning parents and children that we come to in the course of our sermons. Now, as we do that, let me just remind you again of that great overarching fact of the Word of God with regards to these epistles of the Word of God that we do have to keep before our hearts and our minds with regards to our life in this present world of ours. And the fact is this, that these epistles which God gave for the churches of Christ, he gave for all the churches of Christ. Although they are addressed in the first place to one particular church, they were to be read in all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Later on, towards the end of the epistle, the Lord's Apostle says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and ye likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. They were what are called encyclicals. They were to go the rounds. And of course, they were to be read in all the churches. And they were to be read before all the church, gathered together in any one particular place. As we've said already, you remember, that's the overall picture that you get as you read these epistles that God has given to us. You get the picture of the whole church gathered together. You don't get the church fragmented in that sense. There might be those areas where indeed particular groupings within the church might meet together for particular reasons, but that in no way takes away from the general picture that as these epistles were read, then the whole of the church was there, because all the different groups within the church, of course, are addressed within the epistles as they are read out in the churches and commented upon in the churches. Now, the reason for that, of course, was a good reason, because the Church of Christ is not only composed of believers as members in particular, but as members one of another. And as you see, just as we are to know something of our physical bodies, the way they function for our good, so we are to know at least something of the different members of the spiritual body of the Church of Christ, so that they are able to function all the better to the glory of the Saviour. Remember the word that we cited out of the Epistle of Peter, when Peter is dealing with the same thing, husbands and wives, and he addresses the wives in the way that he does. And then he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, know your wife. And don't only know your wife in that general sense, but know what God requires from your wife as a Christian wife before the Lord. Because as you know those requirements that God lays down for a wife, then by the grace of God, you will be a helpmeet to her in being the kind of wife that God calls her to be. You see, men are to know what God requires from their wife, and that would be a great help to many a man if they knew that a bit more, and vice versa, of course. So that you get the whole picture of the church then, as the whole church is addressed, husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, servants, single people, widows, and so on. The whole of the church is to know what is required of each and every member of the church, so that each and every member of the church may be able to assist all the other members in the church. You get a lovely demonstration of that when Paul writes to Titus, and he tells him that he is to speak the things which belong to or which become sound doctrine there in the Church of Christ on the island of Crete. He is to do that. And you get all the different groupings that he deals with. And he deals with that grouping, older women, or as it's called there, the aged women. Speaks about the aged men, and then he speaks about the aged women. And this is what he says. He says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, he speaks to them, first of all, concerning those things that belong to them as older women. As older women, there to be these kind of things, not false accusers and so on. But then he speaks about them as being older women towards younger women. And as older women towards younger women, he says you're to teach the younger women, those young mothers, those young wives, you're to teach them to love their husbands, and you're to teach them to love their children. Now, how can they do that unless they know what God requires from them as wives? And that's the principle. The overarching fact of the Word of God is that each and every one of us, as the people of God, members in particular, we are to know what God requires of us as members together in the churches of Jesus Christ. As I've said, my friends, all right, we can have all the various groupings that we have today. We've got some amazing groupings today, you know. We've got societies for what you might say deep sea fishermen who have been converted, who have four fingers and one hand. You've got all kinds of groupings of Christians. Well, all right. But above all things, so long as none of those things take away from the essential pattern of the Word of God, that what is envisaged is the whole church met together in one place under the one Word of God concerning each and every one of us. You see, no child of God can say that part of the Word of God has nothing to do with me. Now, bear that in mind. No child of God can say that that part of the Word of God has nothing to do with me. All the Word of God is for all the people of God in all the churches of God until Christ shall come again. Each member in particular is to know something of each other member so that by the grace of God, knowing something about them, then we can strengthen or support or sympathize as the case may be, as each member endeavors to be what they are called to be in that capacity that God has called them as a child of God. That's how it is. That's how God has ordained it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for each and every one of us individually and together as God's church in the world. Well then, having looked at some of those issues of the Word of God concerning husbands and wives last time, as I've said, for this morning, we come now to look at something of this issue of parents and children, which the Word of God also sets before us. Here in Colossians, of course, then in the parallel passage in Ephesians, and also many, many other parts of the Scriptures. Now, it's a large subject, so let me just bring some preliminary things before you to begin with, and then we'll turn to the verses and to some of the principles and the practicalities once more. And very often you come to certain parts of the Scripture, as you know, and we do crave your indulgence and your support and all of these other things. Assuredly, my friends, let me tell you that is the case as we come to this particular area this morning. Well, let me say this then to begin with. There is probably no area of the Christian life where the people of God who are parents can be more intimidated, more laden with false guilt, and more exploited by the old serpent, the devil, than those areas concerning our children. And furthermore, by token of that, there is no area that has wrought more havoc within the churches of Jesus Christ in this world of ours. Now, let me repeat that, for I mean it. There is probably, no area of the Christian life where those people who are parents can be more intimidated, more laden with false guilt, more exploited by the devil than those areas concerning our children. And then if you spread that out from our homes into the churches, and of course they link up together, by token of that, no area that has wrought more havoc in the churches of Jesus Christ in this world of ours. I'm sure we all have to agree, and I want to take this very, very calmly this morning, and I'm sure we all agree that these are terrible days in which we live as the Church of Christ in the world. There are things taking place today, my friends, that are more akin to Babel and Babylon than the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As we said on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, you know many of these things. I wouldn't even go into the detail with some of the things that are taking place today because I wouldn't sully the house of God or this pulpit by going into those things. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a prostitute into the house of God, says the law of God. My friends, there are things going on today in the churches of Jesus Christ, and we may know some things and others know some things that are going on. But what we must know, and what we must be aware of, is this, that none of the things that are going on today came in a vacuum. Things don't come in a vacuum. Things have beginnings. Things have antecedents. You know how the Song of Solomon puts it? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And you see, there were breaks in the hedges round about the vineyard. And the foxes, just little foxes, got in through the hedges and eventually they spoiled indeed the whole of the vine. Now, at this point, I'm not talking about those things that are overtly blasphemous that we see going on around us as far as doctrine and practice is concerned in some areas, without sullying the pulpit. No doubt we all read or heard, or perhaps some of you saw, that mural that was displayed outside that church in Edinburgh on what's called Good Friday. It was a mural of a cow hanging from a cross with the words of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you believe that? Believe it! Believe it! It happened! These are the days of the devil, my friends. Where the devil is working is through what is supposed to be the churches of Jesus Christ in the world. Well, as I say, not talking about those overtly blasphemous things in that place, but that which is usually called so-called evangelicalism, where now we've got Christian dancers. You don't preach the word, you dance the word. And we've got Christian drama, we've got Christian comedians, we've got all kinds of things, you see. Now, what we see today, where did it start? That's the point. And it started like this. It started, my friends, when people, good many years ago, began to say, how can we keep or how can we attract young people into the church? The church doesn't appeal to young people. Of course it doesn't. Until they're converted by the grace of God, they're carnal. And you see, what was brought into the church then to attract or keep young people in the church are those things which are essentially worldly. And the world is in the church, my friends. You go about today, do please keep your ears open and your eyes open. Appraise yourselves of the situation so that you won't be shocked by anything I say, or so that you won't be turned off from anything I say as the truth of God. My friends, there are churches today quite indistinguishable from the discos or the bars, the pubs even, where the smoke comes up from the platform and the strobe lights are shooting out and scantily clad dancers are gyrating about the stage. Churches. Where did it all start? It all started somewhere. Because, as I say, things don't come in a vacuum. And where it came, my friends, was through that notion, what can we do with young people? Now, let me add this. My heart aches for young people to see them saved from hell and into glory at last. For our own young people, for the children that God has given us. And I long to see young people and children converted and brought to Christ for the glory of Christ. But that ache in my heart, that desire of my heart, that love of my heart must operate within the boundaries concerning Christ and his church. Now that's it. There are certain parameters, certain boundaries beyond which I must not go, regardless of desire or ache or love or anything else. Let me read you some words of the Saviour, well-known words, but perhaps we don't always take them in. He's speaking about the issue of confessing him or denying him, and he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, there is a love that reaches beyond our love for our children, and that is our love for Christ and the things of Christ. And we have to come to terms with that. If we're not willing to come to terms with that, we are not worthy to be called his disciple. That's what Christ says. So that I may not do anything out of love or concern or anxiety for my children, nor for anybody else, that is dishonoring to Christ, nor to the church of Christ, wherein his honour is to dwell. Oh, you say, that's awful hard. Well, you go home with your Bible and take it up with your Saviour. That's what Christ says. And we may love and ache and desire and do Do by all manner of means, do those things, but within those boundaries that have to do with what Christ says and his house and the glory of his name in the churches of Christ. My friend, do you have a longing in your heart in these days to see the churches met together, singing the praise of God, hearing the word of God, without the trammels of the world in the church? Now, I'm trying as best I can, and I don't, please let me say this also, I'm not against young people. I love young people. Great to see these young people here this morning. But to see them saved, not to see them entertained. And you know, to entertain them in the church is very often is the sure way to give them an inroads into a pop group in the world. A lot of the worldly pop groups at the moment, they had their bedding in the church. That's where they learned to plunk the guitar or whatever the case might be. Generalities, but consider all of these things in all of this issue. My friends, very simply then, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live according to the word of God, regardless of what the outcome might be. You hear that? We are to live according to the word of God, regardless of what the outcome might be. You see, virtually everything today is measured by the outcome. But the validity of God's truth is not determined by the outcome. Following God's truth may have a glorious outcome, but it may have a painful outcome. Didn't those disciples discover that this morning in the Acts of the Apostles, my friends? It makes no difference, though. And the truth that God gave to us in the light doesn't change in the dark. Yea, though the hills be cast into the midst of the sea, though waters roaring make, says the psalmist. The outcome doesn't affect the child of God. It is the word of God that affects the child of God in his life and in how he lives his life. My calling and your calling has to do with the word of God and the honor of God. And all the issues and all the outcomes are in God's sovereign will and purpose. That holds good in every area of our life. And it holds no less good in this particular area of our life that is now brought before us. Now then, still thinking in terms of the general, how good a thing it is then to try and get a biblical picture, as much a biblical picture as possible, with regards to the issues of parents and children. And for that reason, perhaps especially this morning, that we don't fall under intimidation or false guilt or the wiles of the devil. Not to make us lax. Pray on, press on, witness on, testify on, my friends. But at the same time, please do get a clear biblical picture of the whole thing as God is pleased to set it before us. Now, let me give you a few examples. Take Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful, as we all know. And there was a great day in the life of Abraham when God appeared to him, well, Christ, the risen Christ, the Christ before the incarnation, appeared to him in one of those theophanies in the plains of Mamre. A great day in the life of Abraham. And on that day then, the Lord said that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he speaks to the other two, those angelic visitors that had come down as well, listen to these words. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Now, listen to what's being said. Here is the Lord, and he's looking down the avenues of time, as it were, and in his foreknowledge, and distinguish that from predestination. But in his foreknowledge, he sees how Abraham is going to rear up his children. And he says, I know. I know that he will rear up his children after him. Now, what was the outcome? Well, you say Abraham's son was Isaac. What a lovely character Isaac is in the pages of the Word of God. Indeed so. But then, as Paul reminds the Galatians, Abraham had two sons. The other one was Ishmael. And if you want to read about Ishmael, do so at your leisure, a wild man, whose hand was against every man, and every man's hand was against him. Were they not reared up together? Did God not know when he said, I know, Abraham shall rear up his household after him? Were they not reared up in the same way? And yet the outcome. And then you take that and apply it to your experience. Isn't it the case, my friends, that in many's a family, the children, so far as we can possibly see, are reared up in exactly the same way, precisely the same way, and yet one, if you like, becomes an Isaac, and another becomes an Ishmael. How is that? Well, never mind how it is. I don't know how it is in that sense. But it is. Biblically, it is. That's the point. And perhaps there's nothing explains it better than the old proverb or whatever, you remember, that the same sun that shines out of the heaven turns mud into clay and ice into water. If you're getting loaded with false guilt, consider the material that you're dealing with. And Abraham did what God told him to do, but the outcome was vastly different in the two cases. Here's another, you know, Manoah, who was the father of Samson and his wife, very, in that sense, very special people. And God appeared and told them that the wife was going to give birth to this one who was going to be the judge, going to be Samson. Now, Manoah wanted to know what it was right to do. And he said to the angel that came to visit them, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? In other words, how shall we rear him up? And as they were told how they were to rear him up, so they did that. You read further on in the book of Judges, and you can feel the throb of the ache in old Manoah's heart when Samson determinedly goes down to the Philistines and takes a Philistine woman, Delilah, to be his bride. I want her, he says. And there is no reasoning with him in the wide world. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? But he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he did it. He did it, my friends. And isn't that the case? Can't we pour out our reasonings, our exhortations, all of those things? But there can come those points where our children will do what they want to do. And then just one final thing as far as the human side of things is concerned. You remember that great listing of the kings and the genealogy of the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's old Andrew Fuller who makes a lovely comment on that genealogy. Now read it up for yourself at some time. But it says how Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And old Andrew Fuller lists out that line of descent. He says, Rehoboam begot Abiah. That is, a good father begot a good son. Abiah begot Asa. That is, a bad father begot a bad son, the first one. Abiah begot Asa. That is, a bad father begot a good son. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. That is, a good father begot a good son. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. That is, a good father begot a bad son. Grace doesn't run in the blood. And dear old Andrew Fuller says, I see, Lord, from that my father's piety cannot be transferred, and that is bad news for me. But I see also that actual impiety is not always hereditary. And that is good news for my son. You see? This is God's word. You see, this isn't Dr. Spock. This is God's word. And the whole picture that God's word gives to us, my friend, not a cut and dried kind of put and take situation. And then can I give you the divine example above all things? When our God, Jehovah the Lord, stands in that fatherly capacity towards the children of Israel, and he says, I have reared up children, and they have rebelled against me. Anybody going to question God's parenting of Israel? Anybody dare to do that? And yet here is a wayward nation, rebelling against the Lord and going its own way. These things are written for our admonition. We don't live according to the concepts and thoughts of this world. If we are God's people, we live in accordance with the word of the living God. And I hope you children are listening. We'll come to it in a minute. But do you rebel against your mom and dad? You want to do your own thing? Some of you that are growing up and going your own way. Where are you going to? Going to hell? Going to hell. The issues of life and death are the issues of the gospel. And they are eternal, everlasting issues. So as I say, my friends, those things, not to make us lax. I trust none of us would ever take on an excuse to our souls out of the word of God that would make us lax in any of the things that we are called to do, but it's simply to give us those cautions, keeping us from being the prey of the devil and intimidation, so that we turn the church of Jesus Christ into a circus when we don't see the outcome that we want to see. I mean that. Well then, let's just take up a few of the principles and the practicalities. A few things in relation to the parents and a few things in relation to the children. Now it's a massive subject. I just want to touch and glance on it, just some of these things, and then you take them and open them up and fill them out for yourself out of the Word of God. But it's a tremendous undertaking to be a parent or to be parents or to be a father indeed, as Paul makes mention of those who are fathers in the course of his exhortation. I don't mean this in a naughty way, but generally speaking, you'll find lots of books written about rearing up children and so on, or you'll get lots of advice. Very often, much of it comes from people who don't have children or people who have children under 5 years of age. Children are great then. You just open the car door and you say, come on, jump in, we're going to see Auntie Nellie. Until there comes the point, I don't want to go and see Auntie Nellie. Ah, then as our American friends say, that's a different ball game. You're into a different area altogether. And as we are called, my friends, here in Colossians and Ephesians and the other parts of the Word of God, how do we go about all that? How do we keep constant, just constantly on in those things? Well, let me just bring before you just a couple of basic facts out of the Word of God, and they're these. First of all, one concerning ourselves as parents, and one concerning our children as sinners. Now, what is a parent? And of course, a parent's many things, from the chief cook and bottle washer to a perpetual taxi driver all the days of the week. All of those things are a parent. But what really is a parent? And a parent, my friends, is one of the great God-given and God-ordained agencies in the whole realm of creation and providence and grace. That's what a parent is. A parent is something given by grace, the grace of God, in creation, in providence, and in grace. You know the wedding ceremony, and it's a good compilation of things out of the Word of God. And you have the objects and the aims, why the marriage ceremony or why marriage has been instituted. And it says it was ordained for the hallowing of the union between man and woman, so that the natural instincts and affections being directed aright, they should live in purity and honour. It was ordained for the increase of mankind, and that children might be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You see, the parental position is indeed God-given, and it is God-ordained. And it's that fact, if we once get it into our hearts and our souls, it is that fact that will determine how we act on the one hand and govern how we act on the other. And let me give you an illustration out of another God-ordained office, and that's the Christian ministry. When a man is called to the Christian ministry, well, he's called to a great work, but there are two things that govern his behavior, how he acts in one way, if you like, on the one hand, how he acts in the other way, on the other hand. You see, when a person, a man in the ministry, a pastor, would think that he can act big among the people of God. Now, I'm not talking about the pulpit, essentially, just the whole way of life. What is it that should govern that man when he begins to do that kind of thing, going in and out among the people of God? Well, it's this. He's a sinner. And he's a sinner saved by grace. The same as every person in the church is only a sinner, as the old hymn says, saved by grace. And that's not what Peter is speaking about when he absolutely lambasts those who would lord it over God's heritage. It's not your heritage, he's saying to those people. It's God's heritage. You have been ordained in it indeed, but in that office, that God-given office, you are a sinner saved by grace like everybody else in that church. However, if the sheep begin to act like goats, or if an individual sheep begins to act like goats, what does the pastor do then? Does he begin to act like a goat among the goats? Does he become a goat herder instead of a shepherd? No. He pulls himself up to the fullness of his God-ordained office, and he deals with that thing in the light of the Word of God and under the authority that is vested in him by the risen Savior. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors and teachers for the edifying of the flock. That's God ordained. And a parent's position is God ordained, my friend. That's the point. And you see at those times then when you're having difficulty, I'm having difficulty, we're having difficulty, you undergird yourself with that. Now, not to be a bully, but at the same time to know God has vested this in me as a parent. If you would overstretch the mark and walk or behave wrongly, then you remember you're a sinner saved by grace. But at those places, my friends, where you need to do it, then you take your God-given office and stand on that and work. Now you see that. And then with regards to the whole carrying on of things, as Paul tells the Ephesians in the like passage, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see. Now, what governs our behavior with our children or our acting towards our children? Now, very often, it's that which we deem to be best, or that which is easy, or that which is handy. But what ought to determine our behavior or our endeavors? I love that word endeavor, because it's very often all that we can do. But my friends, it's what is right, not what is easy, not what is handy, not what is convenient, not what is necessarily what we think is best for the child, but what is right. And as Paul writes those words to those people, again, we're back to that self-same thing, that the people of God are governed by the word of God and according to that which is right. You know the kind of days we're entering into with regards to our homes and our children. There's no longer corporal punishment in schools, and soon there's going to be no corporal punishment allowed at home, so that if I lifted my hand to a younger child in a home, well, as a parent, I could be in trouble with the authorities. Now, if that's how it is in Sweden at the moment, what are you going to do if that is the case here? I'll tell you what to do. Do what Peter and those did before the Sanhedrin that day. We ought to obey God rather than men. You see? Now, that's not a carte blanche to bully your children. But that is in the back of all of the Word of God that says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it out of him. If the authorities in our day, my friends, won't recognize the God-given parental authority to use the rod if necessary, that means nothing to you if you're a child of God and is lighter than air to you as a child of the living God. The position that you hold as a parent is God-given and God-ordained. Now, I'm not going into the difficulties of those who, where there's only the one Christian parent in a home and all of those things. I think we dealt with some of that under the wives and the husbands, but the overall, and that's the overall. And then just a few practicalities with regards to ourselves as parents. Just three things, really. Let's always try to distinguish between what our children can't do and what they won't do. Now, that's so, so important, especially when our children are young and tender and growing up. I remember one time being down the town in Inverness, and this wee chap fell, and it was a bit muddy, the ground, right enough. But his mother lunged on him, and she pulled him up, and she shook him. And the wee chap turned round, and he said, "I fell! I fell!" That's what he did. He didn't dive. He fell. Somebody pulled the town out from beneath him, and he fell. You see? And we have to distinguish, especially in those ages, what our children can't do or what they might do awkwardly and what they won't do. And what our old obstinacy of the human heart comes up, then that's a different matter altogether. And then another, and I'm just giving you headings really at this point, but also to distinguish between our children and, or to distinguish between children. See, children are different. All children are different. As our faces differ, the children differ. So that when you come to apply things like discipline and that, weigh up the child. There are some children, and you could apply the rod to them from now to doomsday, and it would be so much water of a duck's back. What you do if you want to, now I mean hurt them for the good of their soul, look to the thing that would hurt them. You see, what do you deprive them of? What thing are you not going to allow them to do? You must distinguish. Children are different. They act differently. They behave differently. There are some who are very sensitive, some not so sensitive. There are some who are very perceptive, some not so perceptive. There are some who are knowledgeable, some not so knowledgeable. And could I enter a plea in there? My friend, if your child doesn't become a doctor of philosophy, that doesn't mean they're not a failure in this world. This rat race that we're in today with academic things and all the rest, it's character that we're looking for in our children. And aim at that. And they're different, they act differently. And then finally this, distinguish, if you like, when our children cease to be children or when they're ceasing to be children. In other words, when they're growing up, like Israel, you know, you get a lovely picture of the church in the Old Testament as Paul in the Galatian epistle speaks about the church then in its minority when it was under 21 or under 18 as the case might be. And that's why you've got so many laws in the Old Testament, you see. But when you come into the New Testament Church of Christ, you don't have laws so much as principles. And when our children are growing up then, that's when we endeavor to speak to them, not so much, not ruling out the one or the other, but that's when you bring in principles, try to reason with them. That's a hard work. But you try it, and that's how you act at that particular stage in the children's life. It's a very simply as we're called to this great, mighty task, massive task, then those things, think of our children as we are given from God that thing to do with our children from God. And then as we do it, dealing with our children as sinners and ourselves as sinners, keeping some of those things before our hearts and before our minds. Now, a few principles, practicalities, with an eye to the child or the children that the Lord has given to us. And no doubt, my friends, I'm sure it's the desire of every one of our hearts to see our children reared up, not only for time, but for eternity. And as we do that, what is it that we should be looking for in our children? And I believe that in these short words of exhortation in Colossians and in Ephesians, you've got the clue to what we should really be looking for. You see what Paul says in verse 20 of Colossians. He says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And then in the parallel passage in Ephesians, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, there's a characteristic mark there, I think, on the basis of things, that Paul is addressing children here who have the grace of the Lord in their hearts, or something of the grace of the Lord in their hearts. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but on balance, he's addressing Christian wives, Christian husbands, Christian masters, Christian servants. You see, you get the repeated phrase, in the Lord, as it is well-pleasing in the Lord. So, taking that to be the case, but not necessarily. The overall characteristic mark that is to be looked for in those children as we're endeavouring to rear up for time and eternity is obedience. Is obedience. Now, not perfect obedience. You don't perfectly obey. I don't perfectly obey. But as an overall characteristic mark, you see, the thing that keeps coming through is this, it's obedience. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And my friends, as we're endeavouring to look for the marks of grace in our children, just maybe tenderly begun, but the thing that we're looking for in the light of God's word is that overall characteristic of obedience. Not perfect obedience by any manner of means, but that biddable spirit surely is something of a hallmark that the Spirit of God has worked in that particular child. We've fallen into these days, and I don't want to be over negative or anything else, but sometimes where a child, maybe not much more than an infant in arms, is taken up and asked if they love Jesus. Every child loves Jesus. Now that's all right. If in later years it's shown that that profession that that child made with its mouth was indeed an expression of the Spirit of God working within that child, that's fine. If it's shown later on in the behaviour, the overall mark of that behaviour, obedience. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, and we're not looking for perfect obedience or anything else, but that childlike obedience, that's the overall mark, the chief characteristic that's being spoken about. In those verses, as Paul addresses the same thing to the Ephesians, you remember what he says there? He says, "Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." The first commandment with promise. Now, it's not the first commandment with promise. Oh, you say, is there mistakes in the Bible? No, it's not mistakes in the Bible. The first commandment with promise is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down nor worship them nor serve them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, showing mercy on thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, there's a promise annexed to the first commandment. What does Paul mean then when he says the fifth commandment, the children's commandment, is the first commandment with promise? Well, he's not speaking, my friends, about that which is first in rank, but that which is first in importance for the child. that which is primary for the child. You get a like situation when that scribe came to our Lord and he said, Rabbi, what is the first commandment? Christ doesn't say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Christ says the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That was the first commandment for that man in that situation. And the first commandment for a child is honor your father and your mother. Obey your father and your mother. Children don't do that. We didn't do that perfectly when we were children. That's why you have the one sole incident of Christ when he was a child. And the thing that he does in that incident, he bows his head in obedience to his sinful earthly parents. He was filling up the totality of the law, even that part of the law which spoke to children. Christ has fulfilled that commandment for them, as he has fulfilled all the commandments for all his people. But the characteristic mark for the child is that of obedience. That is the preeminent commandment for the child, my friend, to be obedient to their parents. Remember the child that Christ called to him? That child never said anything, never opened its mouth, but it obeyed him, and it came. That's the point. If children speak things, well and good, but the most important thing is what that child does, not what it says. I was speaking to our dear brother, Mr. Martin, some short time ago on that very issue about what you look for in a child with regards to a validation of God working in a child's heart, and we were both out of the Word of God, totally convinced that that's what we look for. And he told me a nice incident out of his own life. He was one of a family of 15, and he says when it came to that point where he began to make a profession of Christ with his lips, his mother said, well, we'll wait and see. And then she said, you see, I've reared up 15 of you, and every one of you walked before you talked. You see, what does a child do, my friend? And a child, as a child, obeys its parents in the Lord. And when we begin to see that kind of thing operating in a child's life, then indeed, nurture, train, pray, do all of the things, keep on doing all of those things, but don't settle for anything less. And then if you want to use that by way of conviction under the law, well, you boys and girls, hear what the Word of God says to you. You're to obey your parents. Do you do that? And when you don't do that, of course, that shows you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Or a sinner, maybe you're saved already. Then you need to go to Christ again and ask him for your forgiveness and help you not to disobey your mother and your father. It's the whole of the Word of God given for our life. For the life of me, I can't conceive how people have come to some kind of a conclusion that the Bible has got something to do with taking out a wee bit here and there and using it like a job to get you through the week. This is the Word of the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of the living God. And he has given it to us for the whole of our life, from beginning to end. And you see, back to that same thing, my friends, what's presupposed in all of that are those children there at Colossae, those children at Ephesus, there with their parents in the church, when all of this truth of God is being read out and being commented on, they're not away having a junior church somewhere. They're there in the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Maybe there are lots of things that go floating over their heads. No wonder there are lots of things go floating over our heads. But by the grace of God in that day, and when our children begin to grow up, and they begin to see that those strictures that their Christian parents laid on them were for their good, and when all said and done, not all that bad, their fathers weren't coming in drunk and beating them up, wrecking the house, when they come to maturity and begin to think as adults, then by the grace of God, those things implanted, maybe hidden away there, can come to their hearts and their souls. I don't have all the answers to those things. And I say it again. Anybody who thinks they have the answer don't even understand the question. And all you do is you take the whole of the Word of God. And you, what has God revealed in His Word from beginning to end? And what He has revealed is the reality of life. And the stern reality of life when it comes to these domestic issues of our lives. And surely we pray on, and this isn't a cop-out in any way. You know, dear old William Romaine, and he died and went to glory. And then some years afterwards, his son, who had been a total rebel, was converted. And he told his friends, he says, "What a surprise my dear old father will get when he sees me in heaven." I like that word that Paul writes to Philemon with regards to Onesimus, the runaway slave. And when he gets converted and he sends him back and he says to Philemon, perhaps, who knows the total will of God, but perhaps he departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. When they go off the rails and do all kinds of things, my friends, go to the Lord. Press on in the things of the Lord and look for their soul's salvation to the glory of the Lord. Thank you. Difficult subject. We dread it coming to it, but we don't indulge in biblical hurdles. And if we were in those verses last time about husbands and wives, so parents and children, may it be a blessing to parents and children and all of us who are to give assistance, encouragement, support, sympathy, strengthening to one another as members one of another in the Church of Jesus Christ.